Good morning. I'm Ladd Martin, one of your elders, and it is my honor and privilege this morning to introduce Aaron and Jen Mulberry, our new pastor of Outreach and Connections. Many of you may know him if you've been coming here a long time. They were members of our church about 25 years ago in the 90s up to the early 2000s, and they were sent off to do ministry. And we are going to have Aaron share what the Lord has called him to do and led him to do for the last 25 years since he walked out these doors the last time, and what excites him about coming back to CFC. So give Aaron and Jen a warm CFC welcome home.
Good morning. It is extremely exciting to be back with you all. I realize some of you are looking at me and, what do you mean back with us? We were here. We left in 2001. We actually were talking about it's almost exactly 24 years ago, because it was the first weekend of November that we left. And so we are just looking forward to seeing what God's going to do with our lives here in New Holland again. This is home to us. I'm going to go so far as to say it's yummy. It feels good. When we left here, we went to begin a journey on ministry. I received my call to be a pastor in this church. And Pastor Dave Horst spent a lot of time with me and spent some time talking and counseling me and set us on our path. And we left here and went to a place called Harvey Cedars Bible Conference, where we served in ministry for 4 years. And then from there, I moved into an associate director's position at Pinebrook Bible Conference in the Poconos, but just felt God had more and wanted more for my wife and I in ministry. And so from there, we became a kids ministry director at Calvary Bible Fellowship Church in Sinking Spring here, fairly close in town here, and was there for 10 years. And it was there that I kind of began the journey into becoming a pastor. I was ordained there through that 10-year process and becoming on the preaching team and on the lead team, and then just felt like God was calling to step into a full-time lead pastor position. And so my wife was very supportive of this. At that time, she was a children's ministry director. And we decided we would start looking for a place that was good for
our this out.
Ministry philosophy and for our doctrine.
The South.
And then she said, go South. And so we went to South Dakota. She wasn't specific. She just said South. And where I've had the opportunity and privilege to be the lead pastor at a church in South Dakota for the past 6 years, God has used us, I think, in amazing ways. It's just been a blessing to be there. We love where we're at. We aren't leaving there because we don't want to be there. We are coming here because we want to be here. And we have grandkids in this area. And so that's kind of like the impetus to start the journey. But then when we saw Christian Fellowship Church pop up and an opportunity that we could come home, we couldn't pass up on it. We are just so excited to see how God is going to work. You know, one of the things that I think is so important is making sure that people are connected to the church, yes, but more to each other, being connected to each other so that we can serve God together. Because what's it about? It's about us worshiping God with everything we have, then walking outside of these doors and being the gospel, and for people to see Jesus because of the unity and the connection that they see in the family of God. And so just so looking forward to seeing how God's going to work with all of us as we minister together and serve together. So
we'll be here January 1st, and if you could pray for us that we sell our house. The market is flipped in South Dakota, so but we've already had 2 showings since Friday, so that's good.
So. Yeah. But looking forward to it.
Thank you, guys.
Well, we are also very excited to have you guys, and we will be praying for the sale of your house and for your move. And grandkids are a draw, I understand. We're starting to feel that ourselves, you know, going west, though. But let me just pray for you guys. Father, thank you for Aaron and Jen and their willingness to pull up roots again and move across the country and resettle in this area, which, as they said, is home to them. But it's different. 25 years have passed, so things are same, but they're also different. So we pray for them in that. We pray especially for the sale of their house very quickly. And pray, Lord, that you will just use them mightily in our church to help us grow this church and be the light and witness we desire to be. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Good morning. Pay attention. It's the title of my sermon this morning. My name's Doug Bozing. If we haven't met, lead pastor, and I'll be down here at the front after the service. So I hope that you'll take the time to introduce yourself. I want to begin this morning by playing a short clip for you. Very short. It's only 12 seconds long. But I have to warn you, it's a little startling. So if you tend to get startled, you might want to look away. We don't want any messes in the pews, okay? No, seriously, I'm showing this clip because I want to make a very important point, and I think it's more effective to make that point by showing the clip rather than describing the clip, okay? So here we go.
Get him!
I didn't hear any shrieks, so it was okay. Play it again. Oh, boy. Somebody likes Jaws here, right? Yeah. Well, you may not have heard it clearly, but just before the shark attacked this man, his friend said, "I wouldn't put my hands in there." And his friend said, "Ah, 2 seconds won't do anything." Wrong, right? Afterwards, his friend said, "The sharks are no joke in the Everglades. And the warnings about keeping your hands out of the water are not an exaggeration. Please take this as a lesson and keep your hands out of the water because this could have been prevented." No kidding. Well, this morning, we're going to examine another warning in Scripture. And this warning is given to all professing Christians. And if this warning is ignored, well, the consequences will be far, far more serious than anything even a shark might do to you. What I want us to understand well this morning is that spiritually awake believers give full attention to the inspired Word of God. And if we don't do that, well, bad things can happen. Bad things will happen. Might you be on the cusp of experiencing such bad things? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2. You can find that on page 1001. In the Black Pew Bible. And I'm going to read the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In these few verses, the author informs us of two great spiritual dangers. First, he warns us about the danger of drifting away. How many of you enjoy body surfing in the ocean? Anybody here? Maybe a handful? Really? Yeah? Okay. I used to. I don't do it anymore. But I enjoy going to the ocean. And you know that if you go out in the ocean, you got to be careful of what are known as rip currents, right? They warn you sometimes about those. When I was in Costa Rica 30 years ago now, learning Spanish, we went down to the Pacific side of Costa Rica, and we're at the beach in January. Wasn't that nice? And I was on a floating device, and I started going out further and further and further, and I was like, what's going on? And so I started paddling, and I was still floating away. And then I got a little excited, so I went sideways. You know, that's what they tell you to do, go sideways. And I was able to get back, obviously, since I'm here in front of you now. But as we go about our lives as Christians, if we are not vigilant, if we are not paying careful attention to the spiritual and cultural forces around us, which are constantly seeking to pull us in their direction, we will find ourselves very slowly but surely drifting away and being pulled even under spiritually and morally. So how do we prevent being caught in these spiritual rip currents? Well, he tells us in verse 1, he says, we must pay close and careful attention to the truths of God's word. We need to regularly, not once in a while, but regularly feed our hearts and our minds on the word of God, allowing it to transform our thinking and thereby transform our lives. On a daily basis, we need to test by God's word every solicitation to act in a certain way to see if, in fact, that is of God or not. And if we fail to do this, if we become lazy or negligent of this great salvation that we have been given, well, there's a second danger that the author mentions here, right? And that is the danger of divine judgment. As he asks in verses 2 and 3, if disobedience or transgression of the revelation of God to the nation of Israel received a just retribution and judgment, how shall we, who are the beneficiaries of the revelation of Jesus Christ, how shall we escape judgment? How much more will God judge those who have neglected or forsaken the great salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ? And to do that is especially heinous in light of the fact that this salvation was attested by God miraculously, not once but numerous times, first through the ministry of Jesus Christ himself and then through the ministry of the apostles. So, what sort of judgment does the author have in mind, you may ask? Well, do you want to test him to find out? Really? Now, we believe here at CFC, I want to make this clear, that all who have truly trusted in Christ for their salvation are eternally secure. You cannot lose what you did not earn in the first place, but you cannot lose what God has already given through grace. And so in light of that theological truth, some interpret this as referring to earthly discipline. In fact, the author of Hebrews talks about earthly discipline in Hebrews chapter 12. Or they understand it in terms of the loss of eternal rewards. However, I don't think that's what this warning is about. This book was written to professing Jews, right? Messianic Jews, who were thinking about forsaking Christ and going back to Judaism, right? If you've read Hebrews, that's what it's all about. So I think that this warning is about the possibility of experiencing dire eternal consequences for what we call apostasy. An apostate is someone who forsakes the faith. As the author of Hebrews makes clear elsewhere in this book, if you walk away from Jesus, there's no hope. There's no forgiveness. Nada. You cannot have any hope at all. My wife and I have started watching, I don't know if you watch network TV, we do. We're old people. But we started watching the new series Boston Blue. It's a sequel to Blue Bloods that was on for umpteen years, you know, with Tom Selleck and so forth. So anyway, Danny Reagan reprises his role, but this time in Boston, not New York. Anyway, in the other night's episode, the granddaughter, who is Danny's partner, she is the granddaughter of a Baptist minister, and she decides that she's going to convert to Judaism in this episode. And the Baptist minister he's fine with that. That's okay. That's Hollywood, right? That's not the Word of God. You say, Pastor, I would never do that. Great. Wonderful. In fact, true believers would never do this. On the contrary, failing to persevere in one's faith is an indication that such a person had never been truly saved in the first place. But how does such a failure to persevere, or how does apostasy begin? It doesn't just happen overnight. It begins with failing to pay attention and give heed to all that God says. It begins by neglecting God's word and slowly drifting away from it. The Bible will keep you from this book. I mean, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible, someone has said. Now, obviously, we can't see a person's heart, right? I can't see someone's heart and say, oh, you're saved, you're not saved. You know, we can't do that. Only God can do that. So if a professing Christian were to come to me and say, Pastor, I'm thinking about chucking my faith, right? That's what these Jewish believers, professing believers, were thinking of doing, right? The wrong thing to say to that person is, oh, well, once saved, always saved. I mean, theologically, that's true. But in that situation, I would not say that. Rather, I would say something like this: you are on very dangerous ground. By this decision, you are indicating that perhaps you've never truly been saved in the first place. I would not give them assurance of salvation, and neither does the author of this inspired book of Hebrews. He doesn't. You know, in our world today, when people are charged with negligence of some kind, there's consequences, right? Sometimes it's a pretty hefty financial penalty. Sometimes it's serious jail time, right? Especially if somebody died because of someone's negligence. Well, not surprisingly, to be negligent with regard to our salvation carries with it a very, very serious penalty. Yes, God is a loving God. Absolutely. He is a compassionate God, more than you know. And he is an extremely patient God. Even when we foolishly and repeatedly choose sin over disobedience. But let's not trifle with this idea of neglecting, of ignoring God's word. We saw earlier in the clip what happens when you ignore a human warning, right? What could happen? How much worse might it be if we ignore God's warnings? Well, turn with me now to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. You can find that on page 1018. And in his second letter, Peter gives us a similar exhortation of the need to give diligent heed to the word of God. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. In recent years, we've been hearing a lot about conspiracy theories, right? And with the advent of the internet several decades ago, such theories tend to go viral, as they say, very quickly. But you know what? Such theories are not new. They weren't invented in the 21st century. Even in the first century, they existed. And so Peter makes a special point of the fact that what he and the other disciples are preaching concerning Christ is not based upon what he terms cleverly devised myths. Rather, he says he himself was an eyewitness. He was there. He saw it. He heard it. Specifically, he mentions an experience that he had that's often referred to as the transfiguration. This is when Jesus was gloriously transfigured, kind of how like he is now in glory. He appeared with Elijah and Moses in front of Peter, James, and John. And they heard, Peter says, the voice of God himself, the God the Father, commending his beloved Son. You can read about that, for example, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. By the way, Lord willing, we're going to be starting a series in Matthew's Gospel the first Sunday of December. So, a powerful reason to believe the testimony of men like Peter and the other New Testament authors is because most of them, almost all of them, saw Christ with their own eyes and saw the events that they described. They were eyewitnesses of this experience. What's more, they were willing to die for what they saw. Now there's people today who will die for what they believe, right? Even if their belief is totally mistaken, even a lie, right? But I don't know of anyone, except a crazy person, right, who would be willing to die for something they knew was a lie. That's totally different. But Peter says here, I'm willing, and he says it elsewhere, I'm willing to lay my life on the line for Jesus. You know, someday the Lord may ask you to lay your life on the line for Jesus. I don't know. Maybe in your lifetime, maybe not. Certainly, there's a lot of believers some 400 million in the world right now who are being asked to do that. Even now, though, you're asked to put your testimony on your line, right? In front of your friends, your family. Are you doing that? Are you courageously but graciously taking a stand for Jesus when that happens? Verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter says here that of even more value than the eyewitness testimony that he is able to give, is the testimony of the inspired word of God. This phrase, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, it's a little clunky, but it simply means the scriptures confirm. They confirm the witness that Peter is making. In essence, he's saying, don't just take my word for it. Go to the scriptures. Check it out. And I would say that as well as your pastor. Don't just take my word for it. Check it out in God's word. Here's a very important principle that is being totally ignored by our culture, and sometimes by Christians too. Scripture always, always trumps experience. You say, I had an experience, Pastor. Okay, what does Scripture say about that experience? That's my response. And if Scripture doesn't validate your interpretation of your experience, I'm sorry. I can't embrace it. So many today use their experience or their feelings, right, as a means of, you know, making decisions, evaluating the truthfulness of an idea or behavior. The mantra of today is what? Follow your heart, right? Follow your heart. Sounds wonderful. Honestly, that is a weak and even dangerous basis for making life decisions as a believer. God's word has to be our supreme means of evaluating all decisions in life. And if it's not, you're in trouble. You really are. You don't even realize it. So since God's word is completely trustworthy, completely, we do well, Peter says, to what? Pay attention to it, right? In other words, obey it. Obey it. Don't just hear it and say, that was a great sermon or that was a great lesson. Obey it. Do what it says. He compares here to a lamp shining in a dark place. Reminds me of that Psalm 119, which says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Peter may have had that in mind when he wrote these words. Of course, a light or a lamp is no good if you don't turn it on, right? If you don't use it. And he says we should keep on paying attention to Scripture until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. That's kind of a strange expression, right? Most commentators would understand the day dawning as the coming of Christ. And so the morning star here would refer to Christ himself. In fact, Jesus, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, applies that very designation to himself. And so what Peter is doing here is exhorting us to take heed, pay close attention to the scriptures, to guide our lives in the midst of the darkness of this world, right? Until someday, Maybe today, Jesus comes for his church. Amen? He then gives us what I would call a more theological reason to trust Scripture. Verse 20, he says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. What does that mean? Well, he's not talking about the interpretation that we make when we read a text of Scripture and say, what does that mean, okay? He's not talking about it. He's talking about the interpretation of the prophet himself. So what he's saying is the right interpretation of the visions and revelations that they received and then recorded in their writings, it didn't come from them. That didn't come from them. The Old Testament prophets didn't rely on their own ingenuity to try to unravel their visions. In fact, the word interpretation means to unravel a problem. They weren't guided by their own human perspective of things. Rather, they were communicating what God himself, through the Holy Spirit, wished for them to proclaim. And that's what he says in verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That verb translated in the ESV, carried along, other versions say moved, it's a verb that's used elsewhere in the Bible to talk about a ship being carried along, being moved by the wind. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit carried along the authors of Scripture so that they would write exactly what God intended. Now, it's very clear when you read the Bible that the background, the experiences, the life circumstances of each author of Scripture impacted how they communicated their message. I mean, if you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, they're very similar, right? In fact, they're called the Synoptic Gospels by scholars. But if you compare those three with John, well, there's a big difference, right, between those Gospels and the Gospel of John. They're still writing truth. They all were apostles, most of them anyway, but it's their background, their personality comes out in their writings. You see it with Paul. He's very logical, right? He writes long sentences and things. That Peter's different. John's different, right? But it's all God's word, right? And so we could say that the authors raised their own sail, right? They raised their own sail, but it was God's Spirit who moved them along. And the end result was a completely trustworthy expression of what God wished to communicate to us. As Paul puts it, all Scripture is inspired or God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. In other words, again, Scripture must be our supreme authority in life. Anytime you're faced with a decision in life, you should be asking yourself, what does God have to say about this? Right? You should be asking yourself that question. Is that true in your life right now? Or are you selective in the decisions you submit to the Word of God? Do you say to God sometimes, God, I've got this. I know best here. I'll just leave you over there for now, your word. I appreciate your help, but I've got this. Well, maybe we wouldn't say that out loud, right? I hope not. But are we thinking that? Are we doing that by our actions? Many years ago, an elderly Romanian woman was walking along a nearby stream when she spotted an unusually dark-colored rock partially embedded in the stream bed. She was curious. She managed to pull it out. She took it home. And then she used it for several decades as a doorstop.
Eventually, she died, and one of her relatives inherited her house, and they saw this stone, thought, wow, that's a very unusual stone. And they took it to a museum and had some specialists examine it, and they determined that this stone was the world's largest ruminate amber nugget. It was a rare variety of fossilized tree resin, and it is now recognized as a Romanian national treasure worth over $1 million, believe it or not. And it was a doorstop for decades. Ironically, some burglars had once broken into the woman's house and stolen some jewelry from her, but they completely ignored this $1 million rock. How about that? I wonder, might you be committing the same blunder? Might you be ignoring the most priceless treasure you have in your possession, which is the Word of God? I'm so glad you're here this morning, but honestly, it's not enough to listen to a 30-minute, today it was 20 minutes, to a 30-minute sermon. It's not enough. You need to be in God's Word every day. Every day. And not just, you know, a quickie verse for the day, okay? That's not enough either, right? Spend quality and quantity time every day in God's Word. Have a plan. There's many plans out there. I'm not going to tell you which one to follow. There's many plans, but you need a plan to expose yourself, immerse yourself in the Word of God. But don't stop there. Join a Bible study. We got lots of choices, right? Lots of choices for men and ladies. Join an ABF. Again, we have lots of choices. Join a small group. Start a small group. Pastor Matt's always looking for new leaders, okay? But don't be like so many today who foolishly, who recklessly ignore God's Word to their own detriment and perhaps to their eternal ruin. Amen? Father, we thank you this morning for this precious treasure, the Word of God, the Word of the living God. Father, help us. Help us to pay much better attention and not just learn facts and figures, but obey, truly obey, submit our lives, and allow you to make us into the image of your beloved Son. We pray this all in his most holy name. Amen. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.